Ephesians 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul writing, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." I wonder if you know that sentence by heart. Let's keep the reference in our minds. Let's keep looking at it during the course of the sermon, coming back to it again and again. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Spirit and service. Years ago, when I was in my teens, I made my first and last jet engine. What I did was I got a small tin film canister, which you could put your film in, mounted it on wheels. I put inside the film canister little pieces of sawn-off toothbrush handle. That was the fuel. I mounted it on methylated spirits, and it was anchored with wheels underneath. So as you lit the methylated spirit flame, so the canister got hot, it heated up the toothbrush handles, they emitted jets of smoke, and then in the end of the little canister, I'd pierced a tiny hole, and there out came the jet of very powerful and rather toxic smoke. It was pretty dangerous. And of course, it was a bit frustrating for the rest of the family. Indeed, my brother is sitting here in church this morning, and he will remember how his toothbrush, his own toothbrush, got shorter and shorter. All the family found that. What has happened to my toothbrush? I was needing their toothbrush for my fuel. The experiment ended eventually when one day the little jet engine flew under the bed, turned upside down in a great sheet of flame, and that ended my experiment with jet engines. You know, ladies and gentlemen, we have always been fascinated by the whole concept of power. What makes a thing go? How can it go more effectively? And the fascination is no less when it comes to the power that drives a movement or an idea or a person. When we come to the movement inaugurated by Jesus Christ, we're confronted by the greatest surprise of the last 2,000 years, that something as feeble-looking as the Christian church couldn't only still be in evidence after all this time, but have outdistanced and outgrown its every rival in sight, to the extent that it is the only society on earth of which it can truly be said, this is a world faith, with its representatives found everywhere, from Greenland to the Falklands, from California to Canton. What is the secret? The secret lies first in the great saving acts of God in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and secondly, in the continuing living presence of Christ, who has pledged himself to live in his unseen spiritual person within every single one of his followers, as they carry out a universal program of witness and service until he returns at the shutdown of history. This unseen presence of Christ is his other self, whom we call the Holy Spirit. As Jesus prepares to leave the world bodily, he tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the power of his Spirit comes upon them. Luke 24, verse 49. They wait. They prepare. It's only a matter of days, and then comes Pentecost. And from then on, the Holy Spirit has brought the very presence of Jesus Christ himself into the life of every Christian believer from the outset of their belief right down the centuries until today. The waiting time for the Holy Spirit's coming has ended. The only three exceptions in the book of Acts were what Billy Graham calls representative occasions for three groups: Samaritans, Gentiles, and what he calls belated believers held over from the days of John the Baptist. If you haven't read Billy Graham's magnificent paperback on the Holy Spirit, get it from the book center afterwards. You see, those particular representative groups, why they needed their own Pentecost to heal publicly the rifts of centuries, in the case of the Samaritans and the Gentiles, and to show that the gospel, in all its fullness, could incorporate every group in the world. From then on, no Christian believer has to wait for the Spirit to come. When Christ comes into a person's life at repentance and faith, technically speaking, what happens? We talk of, I have received Jesus Christ into my life. But technically what has happened is we have received his unseen Spirit into our life and personality. To begin, what does he do? He begins to make Christ real to us and to give power for Christ-like living and for effective service. It's a mistake, then, to think that we must, as Christians, wait for the Holy Spirit. Jesse Penn Lewis and Evan Roberts confirmed this from the experience of the Welsh Revival early this century in a paragraph entitled, Why Waiting Meetings Are Profitable to Evil Spirits. They warn that the Holy Spirit is not to be waited for or invited to come. The result, they warn, all too often in their experience, was that prayer, trust, and obedience were given to deceiving evil spirits who took advantage of the gullibility of untaught Christian believers. No, the new believer can begin to serve Jesus Christ and other people from day one. Some new believer here, week old in the Christian faith, a day old, you can start at once. Absolutely. Christ's Spirit has come into your life as you responded to his gift of forgiveness and the Holy Spirit the day you turned to him. You can start at once to serve him. It's not like those products you sometimes buy from a supermarket. When you get it home, it says on it out on the packet, battery not included. Then you have to go and get the battery, the power supply. It's not like that with God's gifts to us. He does not say, sorry, you've got everything but the power. He says, from day one, my gifts are full. They're there for you. In the New Testament, once we get past Pentecost, all the verbs that speak of what the Holy Spirit is to do in the life of the Christian are in the past tense. You probably noticed that. We have been born again by the Spirit. We have been anointed by the Spirit. We have been sealed by the Spirit. We have been baptized in the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. None of these things are commanded upon us once we are Christians. The only commands we have about the Spirit, once we have begun as followers of Christ, relate to the developing of what we have already been given. Don't grieve the Spirit, for example. Don't quench the Spirit, we're told. Walk in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Fight with the spiritual weapons we've been given. And then here in Ephesians 5, verse 18, be filled, or as the Greek has it, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a continuous experience, and we must make sure it is. Repeated and repeated, many, many times, daily, as John Stott was reminding us the last time we had a sermon on this topic a week ago. We should notice that Paul, as he warns against getting drunk on wine, is not contrasting drunkenness with being sober. He's contrasting two kinds of drunkenness, intoxication by alcohol and intoxication by the Spirit of God. The same contrast is found in Luke 1, verse 15, where the angel speaks of John the Baptist. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or again, Acts 2, verse 15, on the day of Pentecost. These men are not drunk, as you suppose, says Peter. Verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Same thing. So the New Testament says to us, don't be controlled by alcohol. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Let him control your deeds, your words, your motives, every day and all the time. It's basically the issue of who or what controls. Now that's all it is. My brother Michael, who I mentioned, I gave to him last night at a little supper party. I gave him back a picture that was already his, a watercolour that I had taken to the Railings Gallery down in New Cavendish Street to be restored. They're very good at doing it. It's a watercolour of the harbour at Bossum, near the south coast. You ever been there? When you go to Bossum Harbour, when the tide is out, it really goes right out. And you can see dozens of boats, some of them big yachts, resting on the mud banks. To move one of those yachts just a foot or two would require a crane, or even a helicopter, or certainly 20 or even 30 strong people. But only wait for the tide to come in. That's enough. The water does the rest. The boats just float and move with ease. Ladies and gentlemen, the thrilling news of the gospel is not only that God has, through the cross of Jesus Christ, saved us from the penalty of sin, but that through the worldwide incoming tide of his Spirit at Pentecost, he has saved us for a life of service and usefulness here in this world. He doesn't just leave us mewing like a kitten on a little bit of driftwood, having been saved. He says, I have saved you for something. And he says, the New Testament says, the tide is in. I'll fill you. I'll help you. I'll empower you. The apostolic preaching of the gospel offered not just one gift, the forgiveness of sins, but two. You must have noticed this. Listen to Peter at Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, he goes on, and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That includes every single person who responds to what God has done in the gospel through Jesus Christ. It tells the newest Christian listening to this sermon, whether on the recording of this sermon or here in church, that that is you. From day one, the tide is in. The Holy Spirit, Christ's unseen person, indwells you. Now, says the scripture, let him control you and fill you. How is it done? Very simple. There's no technique. There's no special formula. You don't have to go to a special meeting for it to happen. It doesn't take place by speaking in a special holy tone of voice. It can happen in your own flat or bedsit. One, day by day, ask God to remove those things that block his fullness in your life. By daily repentance, we see to it that the sins that we are aware of are dealt with at the cross every day. So, remove the blockages. Secondly, we open our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in daily obedience. It's obvious, really. As we read God's word and take it in practically and obediently, his Spirit will fill us. In fact, in the parallel passage to Ephesians 5:18, we have Colossians 3, verse 16. And there, instead of reading, let the Holy Spirit fill you, it reads, let the word of Christ, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly. It's the same thing, really. As we heard in one of our earlier sermons, we can't split the working of God's Spirit from the working of his word. It's madness. When Christian teachers are heard to say, all right, you've had a diet of Bible teaching. That's all dry head knowledge. Now come to us and we'll give you the power. To speak like that is to insult God, who is the author of that supposedly dry teaching in the Bible. Nothing that comes from God is feeble. Nothing. He has only to speak a word, and the universe itself bursts into existence. We've only to read that word, and as we take it in and begin to obey it, God begins to work in our lives and to control our actions and our thoughts. How is one filled with the Holy Spirit? Remove the blockages. Open our life in obedience to the Lordship of Christ as we take in from his word. Thirdly, share your blessings with others in service. The way to be filled is to be emptied. Have we yet learnt that secret? You say to me, Mr. Preacher, can you prove that? No, you prove it. I would want to reply. Try it out. You face some difficult piece of service as a Christian. You face some difficult assignment at your place of work. Something you say to yourself, this is beyond me. Something that God is saying to you, please do this for me. Well, in your obedient performing of it, you will find as you trust him, to your amazement, that you are being helped. Then when it's over, somebody says to you, don't you feel very tired after that piece of service? No, you don't feel tired. If anything, you find yourself deeply satisfied and fulfilled, even exhilarated. Better than you were than before you undertook that piece of service. That is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit. I saw that in action myself, night after night, when I had the extraordinary privilege in 1989 of chairing Billy Graham's great mission here in London on behalf of our London churches. Before he spoke, I would see Mr. Graham dropping with tiredness on the platform. All those interviews, all those people clamoring for his attention, the press, a world spiritual leader in London, everybody wanted 5 minutes with Billy Graham. How tired he was, and here he'd be as a man in his 70s on the platform, apparently drained of strength, waiting to speak. Then, with George Beverly Shea having sung, Mr. Graham would get to his feet and start to speak. And as he spoke, you could just see 20 years falling off him as he shared with others the blessings of the gospel. Now, we must try that ourselves. God gives us something to do. He may say, I want you for a Sunday school teacher. Lord, I don't know that I've got the time to do it. I'd like to do it, but I'm not sure. Or he may say, I'd like you for the tape library and to expand the teaching of this church in many different parts of the world. I'd like you for the tape library. Or he may say, I would like you to meet the great British public at the welcome desk. Be my ambassador at the sharp end of the church. Don't say, you fill me, and then I'll do it. Say in obedient trust, I'll do it. Out of love for you and for others. And we will find in the doing of whatever it may be that we're asked to do, that God gives his fullness and fulfillment as we obey. So the principle is obeying, not waiting for the power. And sharing, not hoarding our blessings. And that, my friends, is really how a man or woman is filled with the Holy Spirit for service. Remove the blockages, obey the Lord, share your blessings. Be filled with the Spirit. I could stop there, but why don't I just devote the last part of this sermon to the other question that people ask? The first question was, how can I be filled with the Spirit in my service for God? The second question, briefly, is this. How do we know if we are filled with the Holy Spirit? You ever asked that? Let me not take long over this. Three life-changing principles. I've already alluded to them, really. Let's restate them now in digestible form. Three indications. First, the Spirit-filled person is more concerned with Christ than with the Spirit. That sounds paradoxical, but it's true. It's obvious once you take in the emphasis of the New Testament and of Christ's words. There is this strange anonymity about the Holy Spirit. He's not given to us to draw attention to himself, but to Christ, to make Christ real to us, to help us to be Christ-conscious people. John 16, verse 14, Jesus predicted of the coming Holy Spirit, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. I've sometimes been asked by friends outside of this church, they'll say, is yours a Holy Spirit church? I don't know whether you've ever been asked a question like that. The mark of a real Holy Spirit church is that Christ is unmistakably at its center. Because that is the work of the Spirit, to throw floods of light upon the person of Jesus. So are you a Spirit-filled person? The issue is, how central is Christ to your life? For the Spirit-filled person is more concerned with Christ than with the Spirit. Interesting. Second paradox, the Spirit-filled person is more concerned with emptying than with filling. I touched on this a moment ago. The way to be filled is to be emptied. It's possible to delude yourself into thinking that the experience of the filling of the Holy Spirit is a matter of going to special meetings to obtain God's fullness. Is it that? I mean, we come to church indeed for mutual encouragement and to sit together at the feet of Christ. There's a place for Christian rallies and the like. But the teaching of the Bible is not that you have to go to some special event or place to find God and his blessings. The wonderful emphasis of the Bible is the other way around. He came to us. This is the message of Advent, of the coming God, who in humility stoops into our very situation, meets people in their homes, in hospital, in prison, in the refugee camps. So God is not going to say to somebody in the refugee camp, you better come out of the camp. I got something special for you if you just leave the camp. He said, I'm with you in the camp. I'm coming to you. I will replenish you in the heat and the burden and the dust and the difficulties and the anguish. I'll fill you as you obey me. Doesn't have to be a big meeting somewhere. Otherwise, to be Spirit-filled would mean a worldwide epidemic of meeting-itis. That's not the way. It's rather a question of using the gift he's given us in obedient and outgoing service. We don't have to have special personalities. We may have apparently few outward gifts. I suppose one of the people I can think of who was unmistakably filled with the Holy Spirit, he's dead now, was Joe Church of East Africa. I remember running a missionary breakfast at my college years ago, and we were going to have the great Joe Church to speak, through whom the East African revival broke out. Oh, years ago, him and a man called Simeone Nsibambi. Through these two men, a mighty revival, engulfing thousands of people around East Africa, came into being. Hundreds of thousands of people found faith in Christ through that revival. Began through Joe Church, Simeone in Zimbabwe. Here was Joe Church coming to my breakfast meeting. I thought, a man filled with the Holy Ghost is coming to our breakfast. Wow, golly. What's it going to be like? Then Joe Church arrived. Small, diminutive man with a little toothbrush moustache. No apparent great personality and apparently no gifts. His talk wasn't much good, apparently. Here was a man who God said, I can use him. I can use him. And he did. And Joe Church would get off a plane somewhere in East Africa, get out, and they'd say there are 20,000 people in that field waiting for you to speak. He spent himself completely unself-conscious. No one in the New Testament ever said, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. I never heard Joe Church say, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, are you? Never. No one in the New Testament ever said or claimed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It was left to the onlookers to observe of Stephen or others, a man filled with the Holy Spirit. It's for others to observe, so that the Spirit-filled person is more concerned with Christ than with the Spirit, and the Spirit-filled person is more concerned with emptying than with filling. They're unself-conscious. Thirdly and lastly, the Spirit-filled person is more concerned with others than with self. Well, that just follows on, doesn't it? Notice verse 21 of our passage here in Ephesians 5. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're getting onto the practical part of the letter here, where he's talking now, yes, be filled with the Spirit. And how do we see this happening? It's worked out in relationships and in your service. It will be visible in one way or another. Submit to one another. It's always a sign of the Spirit's filling to push others forward in the Christian fellowship. Look at the previous chapter, Ephesians 4, verse 13. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed, notice the past tense, you were sealed, for the day of redemption. Well, how do we ensure that we don't grieve the Spirit? Read on. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every kind of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You can tell when there are Spirit-filled people in the place because there is this wonderful hallmark of love. They can bear with each other's faults and accommodate one another. There is this kindness and tender-heartedness. And London, with all its symptoms of loneliness and terrific stress on each side, is an ideal environment for the Spirit-filled life to be lived out. You remember how Paul sets the power of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, which had become a problem, a hotbed of trouble in the Corinthian church, he sets them in the context of love. If I speak, 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am as ineffective as a one-man band. Well, that's my translation. The arrows of a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit are all pointing outwards from that person. In generous service, generous attitudes, generous giving. Those are the hallmarks. To be obsessed with emptying rather than filling, to such an extent that Spirit-filled people are very likely unaware that they are Spirit-filled and will have forgotten that they ever asked the question, how can I know that I am filled with the Holy Spirit? More concerned with Christ than with the Spirit. More concerned with emptying than with filling. More concerned with others than with self. Power to the people. Here ends our little series on that topic. That's the wonder of the Spirit's working in God's church. He, the Holy Spirit, part of the very Godhead, is universal to believers everywhere. He's the great leveler among us all. Be filled with the Spirit comes the apostolic message to us. There's the secret of effective service, for the tide is in. Let's pray as we close. Teach us, Lord, from history. Teach us from your workings in the human race. Teach us from your leadership of the Christian church. Teach us from the scriptures how to live a life that is pleasing to you. Help us not simply to be those who exist on this planet as consumers. Show us how, in your power and energy, we can be contributors. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen.